It's good to see everybody out tonight. I'd ask that you take out your Bible and follow along as we're going to be studying from the Word of God this evening. Before we get too far into this lesson, I will say I just want to thank you so much for all your concerns and prayers and everything that y'all have been saying to us since we're mourning the loss of my grandfather. I appreciate that very much, but my appreciation goes much more beyond just that. There's so many right now at this congregation that are in need of a helping hand. A lot of you are doing things behind the scenes that several of us, we aren't even aware of, but I appreciate it very much that we truly are a family here, and that's very, very helpful with all the challenges that we have going on at the moment, which segues nicely into what we're going to be talking about tonight. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 12, we see that it says, "Rejoice in pain, in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." In the face of such difficulties and trials and the different things of this life, what better thing could we be focusing on than that of prayer? Not just prayer, but the mindset that we are to be constant in prayer. We think about what prayer is, that it is a solemn request for help. It's a solemn expression of thanks that is expressed to God. The International Standard Encyclopedia of the Bible said this on prayer. It says, "Prayer is communion with God, usually comprising of petition, adoration, praise, confession, and thanksgiving. The ultimate object of prayer in both the Old Testament and New Testament is not merely the good of the petitioner, but also the honor of God's name." I think that's a great working, kind of a long definition, but it's a great working example of what prayer is and its great benefit and its value. That it's not just for your good, but it's also to glorify God in His name. And so Romans 12 and verse 12, a very fitting passage. The last part of that verse, "Be constant in prayer." That's what the ESV reads it as. Being constant in prayer, the King James Version says, "continuing in prayer." New King James Version says, "continuing steadfastly in prayer." The New American Standard Version says, "devoted in prayer." The NIV says, "faithful in prayer." You're probably saying, "I get it." They're all saying about the same thing in just a different way. That we need to be about the business of prayer. And I think you all have maybe heard the expression before, that oftentimes preachers preach lessons that they need to hear most. And maybe that's true. I think it is said definitely on occasion from time to time. And this is definitely one that I feel that way about. That I think many of us relate to this, that we feel this way, that we don't spend enough time in prayer. If I were to ask you, what's one area of your spiritual walk that you feel inadequate in? Most of the time what people say is, "Well, I don't pray as I should." Closely followed by, "I don't read my Bible as much as I should." And so we can never too frequently visit the topic of prayer and its importance and its place and its priority that it ought to have in our lives. And it was one author said, if you're too busy to pray, then you're too busy. We need to make sure that we are a people of prayer. Which is just fascinating in this age that we live in. Really, you think about it, it's unprecedented with the amount of communication that we're able to do. I can pick up my phone and I can video chat someone all the way in California or all the way in China. Wilson Copeland, a preacher over in Lakeland, does that all the time, has Tuesday morning Bible study with people in China, just getting on his phone, even though that's technically illegal over there. And he's still doing that. I mean, just the communication, the things we're able to do with our phones and technology, it's amazing. And yet in this age of communication, we fall guilty of failing to communicate with God as we should. And so I hope this lesson reminds you, reminds me, of our need to be a people that are constant in prayer. And so simply put, we need to be a people that are praying. We need to pray. 1 Peter 5 in verse 7, it reminds us that prayer is a privilege. It's something that we are blessed to do. If you feel like prayer is something that, "Well, I got to pray real fast to check it off the to-do list," your mindset is already in the wrong place. You already have a misconception about what prayer is. When 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, and there's a number of passages we could look at, but I think this adequately gets the point across, where 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, where it says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. I want you to imagine for a second that you are in a critical condition. Maybe you're lying in a hospital bed and you don't have family around. You don't have a religious background of any type. And maybe you've seen this. I've seen it a number of times in the hospital waiting rooms and people that are in the emergency room, and they're just sitting there. What's normally going through their mind? They're normally breaking down. They're normally overwhelmed with the situation, feeling that a bleak outcome is the only thing that's in front of them. But you imagine somebody that's in that exact same situation, but they know who God is. And they're able to pray. Yeah, it's still going to be a bad situation. But is there not peace that comes with knowing who God is, what He's able to do in your life, that you can truly do what this verse says, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you? The New Testament, it instructs us and it provides us with the solution to our problems. And one of the ways is through the avenue of prayer. That through prayer, we're able to take the load off of our shoulders and pass it to the Lord. Talk to Him about it. We sing that song a little bit. I don't know what song number it is. This is where I need Eric to just tell me what the song number is. But we talk about, you know, have a little talk with Jesus. That's what we need to do. Go to Him in prayer. And why? It gives us not just what we need to be doing, but also the why. Well, because He cares for you. That our Lord is compassionate. He's sympathetic toward you and your concerns. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've been in a great need of sympathy from someone. And you reach out to them and they don't give it to you. What a terrible feeling that is. But yet you're never going to get that with God. He's never going to throw your concerns off to the side. Your prayer can be heard by Him because He cares for you. Another aspect that reminds us of our need to pray is it's in Hebrews chapter 4, in verses 14 through 16, and the passage after this is also going to be coming from the book of Hebrews. And so the imagery we're going to be reading about as the writer of the book of Hebrews plays a lot off of the Jewish imagery coming from the Old Testament and tying that into who Christ is and that we're now under a new covenant, no longer the old covenant, and how this new covenant is so much better. How it's so much greater, and the blessings that come with that. And speaking about Jesus being our high priest, really that's what's focused on in chapters 4 through 7, and I'll go ahead and put the next passage on so you can peek ahead to that. But in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is the ultimate example in so many ways in His life. But as the Hebrew writer is focusing on here is that Jesus is sympathetic because He's able to relate to the trials that you're going through. It may not be that He struggled with the exact same thing that you went through, but the idea that the Hebrew writer is getting across that, guess what? When Jesus was on this earth, He was tempted in the flesh. And so He can relate to what that challenge is like, what the difficulties are like that we face in this earth. As Jesus' commitment to God was put to the test, ours is going to be put to the test. And in such situations, we have a mediator. We have a high priest who is able to sympathize with us. That phrase, draw near, or some of your translations may use the word approach. It is a word that's regularly used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. We call it the Septuagint. It's commonly used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in a sense of worship, when one would draw near and come before God to worship Him or maybe to offer up a sacrifice in the law of Moses. And that idea is that through Christ, a greater and the ultimate high priest, we have that ability to draw near to God. But we have to do it on His terms. James 4 and verse 8 reminds us, a passage that's not on the PowerPoint. James 4 and verse 8, it says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That means in order for the Lord to draw near to us, we have to go to Him. We have to draw near to Him. And yet, through the high priest that we have, through the avenue of prayer, we're able to do that. In Hebrews chapter 7, this idea is continued in a little bit different light. Hebrews chapter 7, 26 through 28, it says, For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifice daily for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Under the old law, that old covenant, it didn't provide worshipers with a mediator or a way to have a mediation with God. And so it makes the old law imperfect. It made it inadequate in that regard. That you think about what it would have been like to be an Old Testament worshiper. You wouldn't have ever had true communion with God. It would have always been done through a priest. But yet that's inherently flawed. Because why? Well, at the end of the day, a priest is a man. And he has flaws. And he has sin. And so he uses the idea that daily that priest would have to make the sacrifices just to atone for your sins to go before God. And that's kind of the flaw in the system. But it's pointing to something greater. The ultimate high priest that God is. And what a blessing that is when we think about it through prayer. That despite the sin that we have before the Father, we have a mediator who he's on your side. He's rooting for you. Taking your case, pleading it before the Father. And what a blessing that is. And throughout the New Testament, we see a number of great examples of prayer. People that we can look to in their life and how they prayed. And you probably didn't see this coming. The example of Jesus. Okay, you probably did. He's the greatest example to go to when we think about the topic of prayer. And we're going to go through these passages rather quickly. But in Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, but he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. That's not just a one-time deal, but the idea is that he would do this, that this was a habit, this was a characteristic of the Lord, that he would go away and he would make time to pray. And the thought we need to be asking ourselves, if Jesus was constantly finding time to pray, how much more do you and I need to be finding time to pray? And he oftentimes prayed before big occasions. Like in chapter 6 and verse 12, before selecting the 12 apostles, those that were going to carry on his mission to the world. That might keep you up at night. And it did for the Lord, but guess what? He spent that in prayer. And before he went to the cross, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41, we see that Lord knelt down and prayed. He also gives us our instructions on prayer. Like in Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 through 4, and a key part about that prayer is the Lord teaches His disciples to pray, and for us today as well, is that when we pray, it's based on the Lord's will. That the Lord's will be done. One author is known for saying, he said, nothing lies outside the reach of prayer except that which is outside the will of God. That God may answer our prayers, but that does not always mean the answer is going to be yes, or that it's going to be answered in the way we want it to. And so that's why when the Lord taught us to pray, it's very important that we know that it needs to be done according to the will of the Lord. Or in Luke chapter 18, in verse 1, as that chapter begins, where it says, he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And then what follows that? What parable is it? A great illustration of why we need to be praying is persistent widow. And it shows how we need to have that same characteristic of persistence in our prayer. But it's not just Jesus that's a great example of prayer. We think about Paul. So many of his epistles we could look at. He often began many of them with a prayer of some type. informing us, letting us know that they've been on his mind, that he's been making supplication to the Father on behalf of the saints. Like in Philippians 1, 3 and 4, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. You can't help but study the life of Paul. Study the epistles he wrote, and you can tell that he had a very serious, a very devoted prayer life. That he was about the business of prayer. But could the same be said about us? We might look at our lives, we say it all the time, well, we're just so busy. Well, was Paul not as busy as you? And yet we see that he's always making time for prayer. Even in the face of difficulties, he's praying. Really, the whole first 11 verses of Philippians is a prayer. In verse 9, where it says, "And it is my prayer that you may that your love may abound more and more." That even in the face of difficulties, Paul wasn't just praying for himself. He was praying for others. And this trend in his teaching was adopted by the early church. That we see that they were active in prayer as well. Like in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, where it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." That if we're following the same gospel as we claim to, that we need to be active in following the same steps of the early church. And that needs to be a part of our worship collectively, but also individually, being about the business of prayer. And we see this in Acts chapter 4 as well. But the main verse of that passage that we just put up, Acts chapter 4, is in verse 31. Is that they're dealing with the hardships that are facing them. And it says, "And when they had prayed," that the early church, they came together as brethren. They came together in the face of fear, in the face of persecution and uncertainty in their lives. And they came together as one and they prayed about it. Is that what we do? I think sadly too many times that maybe we're not as good about prayer as we ought to be. Collectively and individually. Another passage is in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. I won't spend too much time on it because we've talked about it recently in the 2 Corinthians class. But where it says, "You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Let us know that Paul expected the Corinthians to be praying for him, but also that they had been. And other saints were active in prayer. And so we need to be active in prayer, just like the early church was. But another great example of prayer is you. You might be saying, "Me? Yeah, you." What passage am I referencing when I mention that? Well, it's Matthew 6 and verse 6. You think about how do we establish authority? We talk about this a lot. It's by direct command, necessary inference, or an approved example. So what am I getting at in Matthew 6 and verse 6 where it says, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret." It's not commanded that we pray. It's telling us how to pray, maybe. But the inference is that we're going to be praying. And so that's a lesson that we need to be learning. That it's implied that we are a people of prayer. And that when we're praying, it's not a public spectacle. It's not meant for the whole world to see. That can make it become vain like the Pharisees were doing. But it's between us and the Lord. Or in James chapter 5 and verse 16, that's where we see a command. Where it says, "Therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." We see throughout the New Testament, example after example of people that prayed. But again, are we a people of prayer? Maybe we are a people of prayer, but maybe our prayers are being hindered and we don't even realize it. We see a number of hindrances listed throughout the Bible, things that are going to get in the way, things that will interfere between your prayers to God. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I meant for these to go more as bullet points, things for us to consider. The first is sin. That's obvious, but the Bible's very clear about that. That our sin, it separates us. It causes there to be a divide between us and the Father. And so when we are practicing sin, that we make sin part of our lifestyle and who we are, that God turns His back on us in our prayers. And what a frightening thought that is, that God is not listening to us anymore. Yes, in true repentance and humility, we can be made right in the eyes of God. But until we turn away from that sin and truly repent, our prayers won't be heard. Not if we're living in sin defiantly against the Father. It's also not going to be, our prayers are going to be hindered if we're praying in a lack of faith. If you're saying a bunch of prayers just from memory, and we're going to talk about that more, but if you're just saying a prayer, but it's just falling off the lips and you don't really mean what you're saying, what good is that going to do before God? Like in Matthew 21 and verse 22, where it says, "Whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." I know I've used this illustration before, but it was told about a small church out in the country that was in a severe drought. And so they decided the next day that they were going to get together and have a prayer meeting to pray for rain, that God will help in this drought. And a little girl walked in and she began to cry because she was the only one that brought her umbrella. And sometimes that's how we are. We pray, but do we really believe what we're saying? Is there faith behind what we are saying? And James has a stern warning about that. That if you're praying, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When you pray, you better be praying with faith. If not, your prayer's not really going to mean anything. One author, I don't know who, we don't know who this quote came from, but he was recorded as saying, "Prayer must mean something to us if it is to mean anything to God." The idea that we need to be a people of faith when we're praying. But maybe we're also praying with the wrong motives, with the wrong intent behind our prayer. Now, in my prayers, is He really concerned with Nebraska winning a national championship? To think if God answered all the prayers of the people that are praying that their lottery tickets are going to be the right number. Have we maybe missed the mark of what prayer is all about if that's what we're asking? James warns about that in James 4, 2 and 3, where he says, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Maybe that's us. Maybe we're asking with the wrong intent, with the wrong motive, asking for the wrong things. Douglas Moo in his book says, clearly Jesus had in mind, got ahead of myself. After all, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 7 and verse 7, remember where he said, "Ask and it will be given to you"? A lot of people take that verse out of context. But Douglas Moo, now this quote will make more sense. It says, clearly Jesus had in mind that asking, which has as its focus and motive being God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. That needs to be the intent with which we're asking. How does this relate to God's kingdom, God's will, His name? Not worried about the lottery, things like that, things of a carnal nature. We need to make sure we're asking from a sincere motive, a pure motive that lines up with God's will in our prayer. But maybe it's also our family relationships. You might be thinking, what does my family relationships have to do with my prayer life? Well, that's exactly what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, that how you treat your spouse, husbands, how you treat your wife, has direct correlation with your prayers being heard by God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, where it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. A sobering thought to consider, that our family relationships, they have a part to play in our prayers. That it doesn't matter how much you profess Christ, how much you're praying to Christ, but if you're failing to honor your wife, your prayers aren't going to be heard. And the last hindrance to prayer that we'll talk about is the idea of vain phrases. Going back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Our prayers can really quickly lose their meaning when we're just saying the same thing over and over again without even contemplating the words that we're saying. Imagine if for your spouse, you wrote the same thing on a birthday card every year thinking they wouldn't notice. Or for an anniversary card. And all of a sudden they kept them and they looked back and for the last 20 years you've said the same thing every single time. Are they going to feel just loved and cherished by what you're saying? They're going to think, how lazy are they? Do they even love me? How do we think God feels when we say the same thing, when we can't even give Him the energy of thought to say something new? That might be something that hinders our prayers. And so as we finish, I want to give you four verses to maybe jot down. Four verses that will serve as key motivations for you to maybe be more active in prayer. To urge you on to be a person of prayer. And one that we've already spent on, so we won't spend too much time on it. Hebrews 4 and verse 16, where it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." A beautiful passage. The idea that we are approaching, we are drawing near in a sense of worship, in a sense of awe to God before who sits on a powerful throne. And yet at the same time, through Christ being our high priest, we can do that. And that God invites us to simply tell me about it. What a thought that is, that we can receive help in the time of need. And we have a lot here right now at this congregation that maybe are in a time of need. And so this gives us a great thing that we can be active in doing to help. Second one is in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6. Philippians 4 and verse 6, where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Paul is such a fitting person to write this verse by the inspiration of God. A person, Philippians, probably one of the last two books that Paul wrote before he died in prison. And yet he's telling you and he's telling me how we can cope with the difficulties and the stress of our lives. People say that they want really applicable and relatable preaching. Well, this is about as applicable as it gets. You have anxiety, you have stress, you pray about it. You take it to God. But we do that with thanksgiving as well. Even in the face of our difficulty, even in the face of our trials, we let our requests, our supplications be made known to God. The third passage is James chapter 5, 14 through 18, where it says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit." There are a number of things that we can do to offer help to someone. But nothing compares to that of the power of God. And as James doesn't just tell us that, he does, but he illustrates it through a person. Through the life and through the example of Elijah. That Elijah was a righteous person, and because of that, his prayer was what? His prayer became powerful. It became effective. But the greatest part about using the example of somebody like Elijah is that he's a man like you and me. And yet, because of his righteousness, not just his righteousness, but the Lord's righteousness, his prayers were powerful. They were effective. That every believer, we have access to that same kind of effectiveness and power that can be found in prayer. A great motivation for us to pray. And the last one, last passage that will help motivate us for prayer is in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18. That helps us to get ready for the day. To get ready for the battles that are in front of us, that we need to put on the gospel armor, the armor of God, where it says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Prayer is so vital to us as children and soldiers of God, that we have the Word of God as being the sword of the Spirit, but prayer is also the other offensive weapon that we have. That prayer is the way by which we wage war spiritually. And as Ephesians 6 and verse 18 says, praying at all times, which I think is a very fitting way to end this lesson on the same note that we began. Praying at all times, in other words, being constant in prayer. May these thoughts, may these verses that we've considered and looked at this evening help us all to be more active in prayer. You're here tonight and you are not a child of God. Can I please get you to think about that? To think about beginning your walk, making the best decision that you can possibly make in this life. Putting on Christ in baptism, being in fellowship with the Father, having the access to the forgiveness of sins, it's a beautiful thing. And so if you've heard the Word of God and you believe it and you're ready to confess Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of the sins in your life, truly putting them to death, and being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we'd love to assist you with that. But maybe you're here tonight and you are a child of God and you've wandered into sin. You need to confess your sins. And as we know in 1 John 1 and verse 9, God is faithful and just to forgive. But you need to make sure you get right with God. If you're subject to heaven's invitation anyway, we invite you to come to the front as we stand and sing the song selected.